Let's turn in our Bibles for a little while to 1 John and chapter 4, and our focus is going to be on verses 7 to 12. Verses 7 to 12. What is love? What is love? Lots of people in this world write about it. Poems, songs, articles. They all contain words, so often, about love. A lot of the pop songs, I think, tend to be written about love. Lots of people seem to be searching for love. A lot of these internet dating sites have been set up to help people find love. Everybody, it seems, wants to know love. But what is love? You will see in these verses that we're looking at tonight that John once again emphasizes the command to love. Verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another. This is not the first time he has emphasized it. He's emphasized it twice before. Firstly, back in chapter 2, and secondly, back in chapter 3. But each time he talks about love, he elaborates on it. Or we might say he says something more. Well, here in these verses, it seems to me he emphasizes three important things about love. Firstly, God is the source of love. Secondly, God's love is most clearly and wonderfully demonstrated at the cross. And thirdly, God's love is to be seen in us. It's to be seen in you and I. Firstly, then, God is the source of love. If we look at the end of verse 8, we will see that God is love. Of course, this doesn't mean that love is God. God, you see, is much more than love. He is holy and just and powerful and so on. We can't just say that love is God. Love doesn't define all that God is. Yet God is love. It is in his very nature to love. Even his judgments are measured out in love. Listen to what we read in the book of Lamentations. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God is love. God defines love. Just as he defines truth and justice and so on and so forth. And God's love is wonderful. It's pure and holy and right. And it's difficult to think of things that are more lovely and more wonderful than the love of God. We love our families and our friends. But our love for them falls so far short, doesn't it, of what it ought to be? Because, as we read in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. Love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs, love does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. God is love. He defines what love is, and he is the source of all true love. Love comes from God, says John. He is as much the source of love as he is the source of light. And you may remember that back in John and chapter 1 and verse 5 that John spoke of God being the source of light. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. So God is the source of love. But secondly this evening, God's love is demonstrated so wonderfully and so clearly at the cross. You see, God's love is never static or inactive. It never amounts to simply feeling or sentiment. God's love is an active love. It has always been an active love. It was active even before time. Somehow, please don't ask me how, God's love was demonstrated in heaven. As the Father loved the Son and the Holy Spirit. And as the Son loved the Father and the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit loved the Father and the Son. God's love was active before time. And as we read our Bibles, we see that it has on many occasions been demonstrated in time. I believe that God's love was demonstrated at creation, where God so wonderfully provided man with all that he needed in order to dwell upon the earth and thrive. God's love was manifested many, many years ago towards the nation of Israel, whom he chose in love and redeemed and guided and protected and was blessed with the promised land. But I suppose we might say that God's love has been most wonderfully demonstrated at the very centre of time. That is in the giving of his Son to die upon a cross. Now I appreciate that the life and ministry of Jesus may not be mathematically the centre of time, but it is the centre of time theologically. Because everything in the Old Testament points to the life and ministry and death of the Lord Jesus, and everything beyond the Gospels refers back to it, because it's so central, it's so important to the purpose and plan of God. Now John, here in these verses, states two reasons why God sent his Son to die. The first reason is spelt out in verse 9, so that we might have life through him. And the second is spelt out in verse 10, so that he might be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We deserve to die eternally. We deserve to be separated from God and everything that is good forever. The wages of sin is death. Let's make no mistake about it, God would be perfectly just in sending each and every one of us to hell, but God, in his love, sent his Son in order that we might have life, in order that we might be reconciled to God forever. And how does God reconcile us to himself? Well, by the sacrificial death of his Son upon the cross. He pays the price for our sin. He dies our death. He dies so that we might live. Now, at this point in the sermon, I want to say three important things about God's love. Firstly, it was manifested at great cost to himself. It was manifested at great cost to himself. God sent into the world his one and only Son, or as the older translations put it, his only begotten Son. His precious Son. The Son whom he loved in all eternity. He sent his one and only Son into the world in order that he might become a man and suffer an horrific death upon a cross. And of course, when we talk about the horrors of the cross, we're not just talking about the physical pain, but the weight of our sin being laid upon his shoulders and him bearing the punishment for it all. Can you imagine how much the Father must have suffered as he was mindful of his Son, suffering all that he did on our behalf upon the tree? Three things for us to note about God's love here. It was manifested at great cost to himself. Secondly, it was demonstrated unconditionally. You see, we had done nothing in order to deserve God's love. Absolutely nothing. We couldn't have done anything to deserve God's love if we had tried. His love towards us was not reciprocal. Look at verse 10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. I think this was brought out in the hymn that Gareth chose for us to sing this evening. Why did God choose to set his love upon us? I don't think we've got an answer really for that. He simply chose to set his love upon us because he chose to set his love upon us. And thirdly, this was the great demonstration of God's love. Paul writes to the church in Rome, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God is the source of love, and God's love is most wonderfully demonstrated to us at the cross. But thirdly, and lastly, this evening, God's love is to be seen in us. God's love is to be seen in us. And how is it to be seen in us? Well, verse 7 gives us the answer: in our love for one another. Dear friends, let us love one another. And verse 7 stresses how vital it is that we love one another with the love of God. For this is how we can have an assurance of being born again. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. But whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. You see, there are only one group of people in this world that can love with a God-like or Christ-like love, and that is believers. Only Christians can do it. Only those who have been born again of the Spirit can show forth the fruit of the Spirit. Let's say a little bit more about the love of God. I want to say three more things about it. It's pure and holy. It's a pure and holy love. Our love, you see, is to be shaped according to the righteous character of God, which is reflected in his moral law. Let's imagine for a moment this evening that a man decides that he is going to move in with a woman who is not his wife. Now, he says that he loves her. Well, according to his own definition of love, or according to his own standards, he probably does love her. According to the standards of society, one would say that he does indeed love her. But he does not love her with a God-like love. He does not love her with a Christ-like love. You see, if he loved her with a God-like love, then he would marry her first. This would not only give her a greater sense of security in the relationship, but would prevent her, most importantly, from coming under God's judgment on account of committing fornication. That's the word that the King James Version uses, and I wish that some of the modern translations had retained it, to be honest. But fornication basically amounts to unlawful sex outside of marriage. God's love is pure and holy. The kind of love that God would have us display is willing to be humble and sacrificial. In other words, the kind of love that God would have us show is that which is willing to put the well-being or interests of others before ourselves. And of course, this is the kind of love that God showed to us in Jesus. Many years ago, when he washed the feet of his disciples. It was also the kind of love that he showed when he left the glory of heaven in order to lay down his life for us upon the cross. Love is pure and holy. It's willing to be humble and sacrificial. It's also concerned for the glory of God. In other words, true love, does not seek the glory of man. It seeks the glory of God. And I think this is the main reason why the world cannot demonstrate the love of God or the love of Christ. It simply does not seek God's glory. And on the contrary, it seeks the glory of man. Now, of course, in saying that non-Christians cannot show a godlike or Christ-like love, I'm not saying that the world is incapable of showing a certain kind of love. I'm not saying that non-Christians can't be sacrificial or caring or considerate or charitable or empathetic or loving in any sense. I'm not saying that non-Christian parents can't show a certain kind of love to their children. It seems that Jesus, many years ago, whilst he was upon earth, acknowledged that they do show a certain kind of love. Luke 11, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What I'm saying this evening is that it is only those who have been born again of the Holy Spirit that are capable of demonstrating, to one degree or another, we don't even do this perfectly, a Christ-like love. And friends, this means that we are capable of so much more than giving good gifts to our children, or being nice to our neighbour, or giving to charity, or walking round the world in order to raise money for someone who's unwell. It means that we are capable of being God's ambassadors of Christ's love to the world. Which leads me on to my next question. Why is it so important that God's love is seen in us? Well, cast your eye over verse 12. In verse 12, John begins by saying that no one has ever seen God. And here is referring to God the Father. No one has ever seen God for the simple reason that God is spirit. God is invisible. And even if we could see God, we could not see him and live. You may remember that many years ago, God made sure that his servant Moses was protected from seeing him by hiding him in the cleft of the rock as he passed by. It would be impossible for us as sinful human beings to see God and live. Now I know that in the Old Testament we have these theophanies, These appearances of God in human form, but of course this is exactly what they are. God in the disguise of human form. They are not visions of God as he is in himself. But if God cannot be seen, if God is invisible, then how can his love be seen? By the people of this world. Now, of course, as Christians, we would say that God's love can be seen in Jesus, as revealed in the Bible. We may want to point to Colossians, where it speaks about God's only begotten Son, making him known. Well, fair enough. God's love can be seen in the person and work of his Son Jesus, as revealed in the Bible. But how many people in this world are reading their Bibles? How many that belong to a younger generation even know what a Bible is? So how can God's love be seen? How can it be known? Well, verse 12. The answer is surely in the church. People in this world should encounter the love of God amongst the people of God, amongst believers, in practical, down-to-earth demonstrations of it. God's love is to be seen in us. And incredibly, John argues that God's love is meant to be made complete in us. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. During the Second World War, Hitler commanded all religious groups to unite so that he could control them. Among the Brethren assemblies, half complied and half refused. Those who went along with the order had a much easier time. Those who did not faced harsh persecution. In almost every family of those who resisted, someone died in a concentration camp. When the war was over, feelings of bitterness ran deep between the groups, and there was much tension. Finally, they decided that the situation had to be healed. Leaders from each group met at a quiet retreat. For several days, each person spent time in prayer, examining his own heart in the light of Christ's commands. Then they came together. Francis Schaeffer, who told of the incident, asked a friend who was there, "What did you do then?" "We were just one," he replied. As they confessed their hostility and bitterness to God and yielded to his control, the Holy Spirit created a spirit of unity among them. Love filled their hearts and dissolved their hatred. When love prevails among believers, especially in times of strong disagreement, it presents to the world an indisputable mark of a true follower of Jesus Christ. It says we love one another that the world will know that we are the disciples of Jesus. It says we love one another that God's love is seen, is demonstrated, is made known. May God help us to love one another. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you as the God of love. You define love. You are the source of love. And you have demonstrated your love so clearly and so wonderfully in sending your Son into this world to die for us upon the cross. We are so thankful, Heavenly Father, for your love that sent your Son into the world in order that we might have life. Lord, we thank you that you've poured your love into our hearts by your Holy Spirit. That you have made it possible for us to love you in return. We are mindful that we only love you because you first loved us. But we pray that you would help us to demonstrate your love in lots of different practical ways as a fellowship of your people. Lord, we live in a world where there is a kind of love. We see it day by day. But there is not a Christ-like love. There is not a divine love that is made possible by the Holy Spirit. That is something, it seems, that only your people can show forth. And we pray that we might do that. So that those outside may see something lovely that they desire for themselves. We know that we live in a world where people are looking for love. And some people have been looking for a long time and they don't seem to have found it. Or how we pray that they might look in the direction of yourself, in the direction of your Son, and be bowled over by the wonder of your love. We thank you that we have come to know it. But oh, that we might understand it more and more. Oh, that we might grasp how high and deep and wide is your love. So hear our prayer, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, shall we, and sing number 271. O love of God, how strong and true, eternal and yet ever new, uncomprehended and unbought, beyond all knowledge and all thought. We'll stand to sing.